We're always brief on Wednesday night, and we'll get you out of here in a very timely manner. We're going to begin in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" We'll just stop right there. We're not going to get even near that far tonight. The verses that were prior to this that we've studied in the weeks past dealt more with the temptation that the rich face. In other words, the rich have a different, really, approach to money than poor people. Of course, the rich are going to be a little more inclined to trusting in their wealth and developing an unhealthy security in the possessions, the temporal possessions that they've been given. And then now we get to this text, and it deals more with the temptations of a person with less or poor would have, the tendency to worry about God's provision, the tendency or the inability to trust God and to feel his security and his care. And so rich and poor have different spiritual problems, but there's victory to be had for both. And so we're going to learn from this text. It'll be And we're not getting very far tonight. In fact, I don't think we'll get past verse 25 tonight. But we live in a world, in this world, we have to function, but we're not of this world. We belong to heaven, and we understand that. But there's always, as long as we're in this world, there's going to be a certain amount of dealings with money or with the resources of this world. God knows that, and that's why there's so much scripture that is devoted to the dealing with money. Christ talks about money through and through in his Gospels, and then you find Proverbs, you go all the way back in Psalms, you find all scattered throughout the Bible lots and lots of instruction about money or resources. And God knows the reason for all that instruction is because God knows how much we need help with it. How many of you here never worry about money? Anybody? I don't know, Martha, she's set for life. I know she don't worry about money. No, I'm just kidding you. No, I think probably everybody here. I mean, there's no question in my mind that everybody at some point, it's probably the single greatest point of stress in adults' lives. Now, not everybody is stressed over money, but it is probably, if I could put my finger on the greatest source of stress in my life throughout the years, it's been that of money. Not that you don't have to be broke to have stress, but just, you know, raising a family and paying the bills and this sort of thing. And so I think we could all use a lesson from Jesus about how to manage our emotions as it comes to money, how to manage how we feel about money, how we approach money. And so with that being said, let's read verse 25 again. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" He begins that verse with a therefore. That therefore that he uses is referring to the previous verse. So the previous verse, if you'll remember, had declared that God has to be the master of our life. It says you cannot serve two masters, okay? We have to choose to make God the master of our life. So essentially, verse 25 is saying, since God is your master, you see, therefore, since God is your master, then he says, take no thought for your life. What does take no thought mean? He's saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And then he says, for your life, that's just simply talking about our whole makeup, our spiritual needs, our physical needs, emotional, mental, all of our needs. He's saying, take no thought, or don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about the things that in your life, the needs that you have. Don't worry about provision. And I've always, my grandma used to tell me this, and why, I don't know, but she always told me that worry was a sin. And I thought, I didn't know much back then. But the truth is, worry is a sin in the sense that it's an expression of unbelief and doubt. When you and I constantly worry over something, we're doubting. We're expressing our unbelief that God can fulfill his promises. We're distrusting, if you will, what God has told us he will do. And this sin of worry is probably the most prevalent sin that's found amongst devoted Christians. You see, is that me, Bart? As committed Christians, you and I work hard. We try to do a good job at obeying Scripture. We try to live lives that are victorious over sin. Obviously, we fall short. But yet, this is one sin that we will tolerate. It's a very subtle sin. It's something we don't think about. And so it's really tolerated in our lives more than it should be. I've spoken to you a lot over the years about depression. Because that's the language I speak. I have experience with that. And then I've also counseled a jillion people with it. So I have a pretty good understanding of the subject of depression. And I know a huge role in a person's mental health or their bouts with depression is worry. Worry is kind of complex when it comes to depression, because worry leads to depression. But then also depression causes you to worry. So it's a vicious cycle that a person gets in. I've been in it. Anybody that's ever been depressed has been in it. You get depressed. I mean, you get worried about a bunch of stuff, and it causes you to go into a depression. Then in the depression, you worry yourself sick, and it's hard to come out. And so it's a tough thing, worry is. And the English term that we have, the English term for worry, finds its origins in a old German word. I like this because it makes sense. It comes from an old German word that means to strangle or choke. When you think about it, that's really what worry does to our life. It chokes. Chokes us mentally and emotionally. It really just strangles the life out of us because we're just consumed with this particular concerns and worries in our life. And most worry, and you say if you can say amen to this or not, most worry is about things that are never going to happen. I mean, there's a good amen. Somebody grunted, I think. So, yeah, it is, okay? Most worry is exaggerated to a hundredfold. I mean, it could be, yeah, maybe there's a little money problem, but a $1 problem worry will tell you it's a $100 problem. It exaggerates that. And so the greater percentage of the time that we spend on worrying about this, that, and the other is useless, because most of it's not going to happen. Most of the time, the problem that we're worrying about perhaps is non-existent, or it's certainly not anywhere near the size that we imagine it to be. And so, but yet, if we don't learn to control our thoughts and trust the Lord and get those concerns out of our head, it will control us. It controls how we feel. It controls our temperament, how we respond to people, how our productivity. It just affects us in so many ways. It impacts us very profoundly. I read this, and I thought this is a very neat illustration or analogy, if you will. I read where a cloud of fog that is large enough to cover 7 city blocks. You think about it, just a fog sets in over 7 city blocks, is composed of less moisture than a glass of water. Now, what does that tell you? That means that one small glass of water produces, divides up into billions of tiny, tiny particles that make up this fog and cover the area. And what am I saying? There's simply no substance to that fog. But it blinds you. Your vision is hindered by it. It slows you down. You can't proceed as rapidly as you normally could. You move with caution. And the reality of it is there's almost nothing there. It's just a fog. And the lesson that we can learn from that is that's the effects of worry. It blinds us, it slows us down, it bogs us down, it chokes our production out of us. And the reality of it is it's 99% not there. It's just non-existent, okay? The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I'm just not going to worry about it. I've learned to not worry about it. And he says in that text, the first verse I read there, he says, I have learned to be content. You see, contentment is the opposite of worry. Contentment is when you and I trust and know that, hey, God's got my back, and what I have, what's in front of me is enough, and I'll trust God for the rest. That's contentment. If you and I were to sit down with a pen and paper and list the reasons why we as Christians should be content on one side of the paper, and then flip it over and list the reasons why we should worry as Christians, and one side's going to be full and the other side's going to be blank. Because we have no reasons to be worried if we're Christians. No reasons at all. And the reason there are so many good reasons for you and I as Christians to be content is because contentment is found in God. God owns everything. He owns every last bit of everything. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. It's saying everything belongs to God, every bit of it. And if God owns everything, it's at his disposal, and he loves us, and we know he does. And he's capable of doing what he wants with what he owns, which is everything. And he loves you and I and wants to do good for us. And I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity, that God's going to make us rich. Don't believe in those ideas. Some people get rich, some don't. It's neither here nor there. God just does what's best for us at the time, okay? And so if we know he owns it and he loves us and he can he controls everything, then there's no reason to worry. Not only does he own everything, but he orchestrates everything. Here's a verse I stumbled onto in my reading here a while back, and I decided to make it a memory verse. It says, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, bringeth low and lifteth up. Man, that verse spoke to me, because it the reality of it is God can do anything he wants in our life. If he needs to bring us low because we need to be humbled, which is quite often in my own life, then he will bring me low. And when it's time and I get learn my lessons and I get my business straight, then he'll lift me up. Financially, if he wants me to prosper, he'll prosper me. If he don't think that's best for me, then he won't prosper me. And this, if we realize this, this helps us deal with the stresses and the frustrations that come with life. With expenses, you think, but when the transmission goes out on your car, or the AC, or your heat and AC goes out in your house, or Uncle Sam, the tax bill's much bigger than you thought it would be, and all of this. When we learn to take that mentality of, hey, the Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He lifteth up, he bringeth low. If we figure that out, then that takes a lot of the stress out of those worries. You know, it's he can replenish whatever has just gone out.
He can control and orchestrate things in such a way that that's going to be made up somewhere else. And I've seen it too many times. And that gives us a peace of mind when we realize that. Here a while back, and I won't bore you with my own stuff, but here's my own stuff, okay? Here a while back, in a period of about 3 days, I had two big steers die of tetanus and a freezer full of beef ruined. My freezer went out. And it's out in the barn. We didn't realize it went out till it was already maggots on it, okay? And so it was a whole quarter of beef, and then two big steers laid out there dead. I was about to go nuts. And, you know, you're thinking, oh, all this money. And the reality of it is, hey, it's by God's grace that I own two steers to start with. It's by God's grace that I had a freezer full of beef. He's provided for me. Don't worry about it. He's going to, when you realize that, when I got to thinking, well, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the scripture, that's a lot of beef. You know, the reality of it is, if I can get a hold of that, it keeps you from going nuts. And we're better off in our minds and our emotions when we understand that. And thirdly, and I'm almost done here, God owns it all. He controls it all. And he provides it according to his will. The Apostle Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. He's shown me over and over, and I know he has you as well, that he's going to take care of us. We might not understand where it's going to come from. We might not understand the timing of when it's going to come. But we don't have to doubt. He is going to take care of our needs. And think about most of your worries and most of your concerns in life. They're really pertaining to things that are considered luxuries in our life. Think about that. It's not like the Bible times when Jesus is speaking. He talks about food and drink and raiment. At that time, those were the issues at hand. Now, what do we worry about? Car payment. Putting a kid through college. We worry about things that really are, when you get right down to it, are extravagances in our life. We don't have to worry about food or drink or we worry about the electric bill. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have cars. They didn't have colleges to send their kid to. You see, the reality of it is we never have to worry about food, drink, and raiment. So really, where we are in our situation in America today, and in reality is, we ought to be embarrassed to be worried. We really should. But you think about in those days, Jesus, when he was speaking to these people, when he spoke these words, he talked about food and drink. That was in an age where food and drink couldn't be taken for granted. Because there was no HEB, there was no Walmart, there was no United, there was no Sam's or Costco. They literally lived from day to day in those times. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have deep freezes. They didn't have cupboards. They didn't have pantries to stockpile food. So they literally, from day to day, most people bartered for, traded for, or in a agriculture situation, produced their food from day to day. And, you know, you think about that. That's trusting God. That's learning to not take things for granted. And when they had, and you think about water, and we turn on the tap, they had to take a bucket and travel either to the river or to a public well in the area. So that meant a good long walk with a bucket to get your water. You see, all of those things, I told you just a couple of weeks ago that how valuable clothing was. All their clothing was handmade, and so it was expensive. You didn't go shopping. If you had probably maybe two sets of clothes, that's all you had. It was handmade by grandma, or if you purchased it, it cost a lot of money because somebody handmade it, you see. And so when we really stop and think, if we're stressing over losing 10% of our 401k in the recent pullback in the stock market, are we really stressing over something very legitimate? No. Now, we're fed and we're clothed and we have good raiment, and we really really don't have very much to worry about in this particular society. Now, I failed to mention this in prayer. I'll tell you, we need to pray for our country. This mess today, I'm embarrassed by anybody that even would begin to line up with us as conservatives ideologically, that they would behave and conduct themselves like that on and march on our Capitol. The marching on the Capitol doesn't bother me, but the destruction of the property and breaking in and all of that, it's just foolishness, and I'm embarrassed about it as a conservative. But nonetheless, pray for our country, and pray for it's going to be tough, folks. Things are changing in a hurry, and it's not going to be fun. We know the Lord. We know where we're going. We know who's in control. We know who's on the throne. And so that's a good thing. Let's stand and be dismissed. Word of prayer. Appreciate you guys very much. And hope you have a good remainder of the week. Pray for Stephen.